The Lord be with you.
And with
your spirit. A reading of the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus began speaking in the synagogue, saying, "Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all who spoke highly of him were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They also asked, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" He said to them, "Surely you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, cure yourself,' and say, 'Do here in your native place the things that we heard were done in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to the widow in Zephar in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. That first reading from the book of Jeremiah perhaps has one of the most beautiful lines of scripture in the Old Testament, those opening words of the prophecy of Jeremiah. You see, in the time of Jeremiah, Israel and the chosen people were at a very low point. They had come to the promised land and things had been going well, and they had built a beautiful temple, and they thought they were just gonna, you know, sail off into the sunset in a beautiful way of life and culture forever. And then all of a sudden, through some of their weaknesses and sins, they broke the covenant. And then the Persians, Assyrians, Egyptians, Babylonians all just started overrunning them and taking pieces of the promised land and taking the chosen people off in exile as slaves. They also witnessed the temple, which had been so beautiful, to be defiled and destroyed. That was sort of the time of Jeremiah. Israel needed to hear a message of hope. I'd like to put up that first line from Jeremiah. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now, this passage certainly is being said by God to Jeremiah. That's its historical, literal context. But when we read the scriptures, we can always read them at many different layers of meaning. It said something back then, but scripture is God's living word to all people of all time. He's speaking this to us. If you're sitting here this morning, those words are directed right to you. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now, Old Testament translations, if you see the verb to know, there's more meanings to that than just to intellectually think of something. In the Old Testament, you can translate to know as to love. So we could read this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I loved you." And as I was thinking about just what that meant this past week, it's the idea that even before I was in my mother's womb, somehow God knew me and loved me. And to realize that God's knowing us and loving us will never end. That's why we say our soul is immortal. We don't really need our bodies for our souls to keep doing what human souls do, which is to think and to love. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a beautiful sermon by an Anglican theologian that you're all familiar with because he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, right, in those movies. So the kids here, you've seen those movies probably, and the man who came up with that idea also was a theologian. And in the 40s, the 1940s, he gave a homily. I believe it was a sermon over the radio. And it was a beautiful sermon which he entitled, The Weight of Glory. So C.S. Lewis kind of has this intriguing title for the sermon. You're kind of wondering, what is the weight of glory? We haven't really heard that before. And he doesn't really tell you to the very end, so it's a good sermon. It has a nice little hook in the beginning, and you have to wait to the end. And he's kind of meandering a little bit, but, you know, about 4 or 5 pages into it, at the end, he just hits a home run when he realizes and concludes with the weight of glory. So now that you're all waiting to hear what it is, I'm going to plagiarize his ideas. That's a good thing in a Christian environment. You're not really supposed to be totally unique and new, because that makes you probably a heretic. So you take something from someone else and you build upon it. So C.S. Lewis, thank you for this. The weight of glory, he says, it's unfortunate that we use an expression, and we call ourselves sometimes talking about human life. We say we are mere mortals. And I had to look up who coined that phrase, and Google did not know, so I don't know either where it came from. Probably Shakespeare. Mere mortals. The problem with that expression is it's not true by any stretch of the imagination. We are not mere mortals. Our soul is eternal. We can ask ourselves, every one of us here can ask ourselves, where do I want to be in a year? Where do I want to be in a million years? All three of those questions will be somewhere in all. We are not mere mortals. He says, when you think about heaven, the scriptures talk about heaven as being in the glory of God. And that sounds nice, but it's also not that clear. What does it mean to be in glory? And as he talks about the soul, he says something powerful. C.S. Lewis says, if you could see your soul, or any human soul, in the glory of heaven, in the arms of the Trinity, you would be tempted to fall down and worship that being because of how beautiful it is. We have an everlasting glory that awaits us, but we also have the freedom to say no to that. And rather than be in everlasting splendor and glory, we could be living an everlasting nightmare in the other option. And so C.S. Lewis concludes, he says, we are not and we have never met a mere mortal. The person sitting to your left and to your right is immortal. And the glory that we all possess, the weight of glory that we all carry, the weight of glory is my brother and my sister to the left and right of me. Their dignity and their glory is for me to respect and to love. And in some way, we're helping the people to our left and to our right either to become that eternal glory in heaven, or we're actually helping them and leading them to be an everlasting nightmare. Now, he says, it doesn't mean we all have to be serious when we interact with one another, but remember that things that are mortal are things passing away, countries and nations and empires and the Eiffel Tower and football teams, and all of those things are just going to fade away, but the person to your left and right will never fade away. Jeremiah's message, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. It's a word from Scripture to us to let us know that life is beautiful. And that's why the Christian church has always been so in love with life, with the ups and downs. because we know that our Lord is not going to abandon us and we will always be in his loving arms. That is why the Christian church from the beginning has been so pro-life, because life is beautiful. And so the person to your left and to your right this morning, that person is holy. C.S. Lewis ends the sermon. He says, what's the holiest thing on the planet that we have as Christians? And for us, the holiest thing we have is right here with us in this little box. Looks like the Ark of the Covenant. It's our tabernacle, a word that means dwelling tent from the Old Testament. That is where we put the bread of life that we consecrate on the altar, that we call the Eucharist. That is the presence of Christ among us in a mysterious sacramental way. That's the holiest thing we have. But next to that, the next holiest thing is the person to your left and to your right, because Christ dwells in us through our baptism. Christian living is amazing. It's beautiful. And I hope that my prayer today that each one of us will, as we leave these doors and we go back to our homes and our places of work, that we remember that we have never in our lives met a mere mortal. That we all have an everlasting glory that awaits us. Let us live that. Let us believe that. Let us embrace this beautiful gift of life that our Heavenly Father has given us. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.